Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, this is indeed a week of roller coaster of emotions and a roller coaster of events. But help each one of us to remember to pause and to make that journey with its ups and with its downs. Just as in our lives, we have those times that are up and we have those times that are down. But this week will remind us that the constant through all of it is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we may always know throughout those ups and those downs. In the name of Jesus, amen. All of us prepare for different things and events and situations in our lives. And even if we face the same kinds of situations, all of us probably do things a little bit differently from one another in very many ways. So I asked some of the pastoral staff to share with me some examples. So I asked, how do you prepare for vacation? Pastor Mike Collins said to me, well, we decide where we want to go. Decide how much we want to spend and look at the budget. Book all the tickets and reservations, pack the luggage, set the alarm, get excited. Rachel Ferry, our communications specialist, I asked her the same question. How do you get ready for vacation? She said, I make a list, I do research, I hold a family meeting, and there's things to do, and those actions are led by me, and the work is done by others. I also asked Scott McDermott, not the same question, but one I thought is maybe helpful for all of us to hear a bit of. I said, Scott, what does it look like for you to prepare for a Sunday message? He said, I start early, months in advance, with an idea. Often this comes from a moment of inspiration based on a book, song, movie, conversation, or scripture. My brain is on constant. It's an on switch always. As I live my life to look for examples around me or stories from my life. The week before, I start to hammer out all my content, and then the hardest part is editing down to a reasonable amount of content. He said, I work on order, and then I work on transitions, and then I work on an ending, and then I practice, and then I edit again, and then I put it to bay by Friday afternoon and try to have a normal weekend where I don't think about it. That's probably a pretty similar, I would say, process of preparation by many pastors. I haven't gotten to the point where I can set it aside by Friday afternoon, but it's that kind of process that's ongoing. Preparation for messages is, I say, it's a life. We all have different ways that we prepare for different things, but this morning what I want us to look at together is to look at how we properly may prepare for Easter. I mean, for crying out loud, when we take a look at the preparations that we do for Christmas, you know, we hang wreaths, we trim trees, we wrap gifts, we hang so many lights on our houses that the man in the moon could never sleep. But what about Easter? I don't know, maybe dye some eggs. I don't know, maybe buy some candy. Maybe get a new outfit. That's the way we prepare for Easter. Now I know over centuries there are many, but I'm afraid this is happening fewer and fewer, that take a look at Lent, that season that leads up to Easter, and understand that is a time of preparation. So spends time reflecting upon it as a time of repentance. So we either deny ourselves of some commodity or we add something into our lives during this time. But again, I'm afraid that maybe that practice is kind of dwindling in today's society. You know, Easter to Christians is the most important event in history, period. Easter, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And that we may receive forgiveness and we may receive eternal life. So how do we prepare? I'd like to propose today three ways that we can do that. And if you want to make notes, I asked for some space in the bulletin. There's a big gap in there because I'm going to have points 1, 2, and 3 to practice. Or if you have your smartphone, you know, you can go into the Carmel app and you can touch the Carmel app and go into the first green bar and you can get right into today's service and you make notes that are saved for you and your phone. First, do what Jesus says. And in understanding that, let's turn to scripture in the book of Luke chapter 19 as we begin at verse 29, and I'll read 29 through 31 first. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So this beginning act, this getting a colt, fulfills the Old Testament words of a prophet, as he said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They were fulfilling that prophecy. And he sent two disciples, and you know, we never really know who they are, which two, Peter, James, John, Andrew, we don't know. All we know in Scripture is that he sent two to go out and to find this colt. And you know, another thing I think we don't know, when we read Scripture, if we wonder a bit, do you ever wonder about maybe what the two disciples talked about on the way of going, as they were traveling to get this colt? Do you ever wonder if maybe they said, "Well, do you think that we can just go take a colt and nobody's going to stop us? Do you think the master really knew that owner of that colt? Do you ever wonder if maybe the master is trying to test us?" Because see, when we read these stories, we read them almost like a manuscript, because we know what's going to happen, because we have this word of God that tells us what's going to happen. But remember, these disciples had no idea. They were simply told to go and do something, and they did it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. See, they didn't know. They didn't know in that moment what was going to happen, but they simply did what Jesus asked them, what Jesus told them to do, and because they were obedient, it brought glory to God. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees, you always remember who the Pharisees are, always the skeptics. And the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Now, all in all, this reading of Scripture is a good model for you and me as we talk about doing what Jesus asks us to do, because these disciples are that model. But I'm guessing that this week you're not going to be asked to go get a donkey. But I can predict that this week you are going to be asked to do something that Jesus wants you to do in your place in the world. So what is that he's calling you to? What kind of repentance? What act in faith? Does he want you to forgive someone? Does he need you to help someone? Does he need you to give up on something? Does he need you to say yes to something, no to something, to take something on? But I can tell you that Jesus is going to ask you to do something, because he consistently does that in our lives. I can't tell you what he's going to say to you, but what Mary, mother of Jesus, said to the servants at the wedding in Cana, she said to them, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so that 2,000 years ago, those disciples were obedient, and it brought glory to God. So first thing that I would suggest to prepare for Easter is to do what Jesus says. Second, I would suggest to feel what Jesus feels. And again, I turn back to this same story in Luke. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. And there's in this story, there's something recorded that none of the other gospels includes in their story as Jesus makes this journey, this Palm Sunday journey, into Jerusalem. And it's those words, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over the city because he knew that the temple would be destroyed in its future. And he knew the people would be scattered. And he wept. He also knew that in life, he could hear the moans and the groans and the sorrows of men and women and children as they journeyed through their daily life. So Luke says, takes this pause from this journey. And he says, yeah, Jesus started from this Mount of Olives and began to make his trip down that mountain. And as he looked over, if you have an opportunity to go there today, as you pause on that mount and you look out over the city of Jerusalem, it is an absolutely spectacular view. And that's what Jesus saw. And instead of celebrating that, and when all this celebration was going on, instead, he felt this deep sorrow in his heart and paused at this place that is now commemorated with a chapel, a chapel with a tear-shaped dome. The Greek word that is translated "wept" in our Bible signifies that the kind of grief that he had at that moment was more than just tears. The word that captures that moment, it's the kind of grief that is soul-racking and gut-wrenching and teeth-gritting sobbing, the kind of sobbing that a person does perhaps at the death of a loved one who is so dear to them. That same kind of grief, that same kind of sobbing, that word is used as Mary sobbed at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. It's the same word used when Mary Magdalene was sobbing at Jesus' tomb, and it's the same kind of grief, the same kind of experience that Peter had when he realized that he had just denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed. Jesus wept for all of Jerusalem, and he weeps for us when he knows that life is difficult. He didn't weep for himself. He didn't weep for the fact that he knew he was going to the cross, but he wept for people. He heard the cries. So we can prepare ourselves for Easter and be like Jesus if we allow ourselves to feel like Jesus feels, to feel for those who are broken, who are hurting, who are wondering, who are searching, who don't even know what they're searching for. And I can't tell you who they are, but God probably knows. And God is probably going to call us to be in their path and to share that compassion with them. It'll be your neighbor, it'll be your colleague, it'll be a brother or sister or mother or father or a close friend who is looking to know and to understand this kind of deliverance and this kind of love that Christ promises for us. And so we need to feel that compassion in our hearts to be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will inspire us and lead us to share that with others. So one way to prepare for Easter is to do what Jesus says. The second way is to feel what Jesus feels. And the third way is to tell who Jesus is. If I move over to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, I'm sharing with you verses 10 through 11. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." When Matthew talks about this, the word that's used for that turmoil is psi-o, and we get the English word seismic from that word. And it's the same word that's used later on in the gospel, the kind of shaking and the kind of trembling that went on when Jesus died on the cross that says the earth shook and the rocks split. And that's what will happen if you and I live out what Jesus says and what Jesus feels. Our whole world will be stirred. And honestly, the world is waiting for us to share that and to do that. They want to see what we as Christians proclaim and what we claim, that life can be different, is different. They want to see that and they want to hear it. And they're asking, what is that all about? So the best way that we can prepare for Easter is to invite someone and to share that with someone. So my challenge is to know that there are plenty of people out in the world who are saying, who is this? And what is this about? You know, the video that we shared in the beginning, you know, is there some truth in it? Our mission as we prepare for Easter is to invite others to know Christ and to know that story. So when you come and when they come with you next Sunday on Easter, we'll talk about that story, but also I'll talk about how each and every one of us in our lives, we are really looking for resurrection of all kinds of situations in our lives. We're looking for, when we have challenges and circumstances, and all of us do in our lives, we're looking for that resurrection so that we can find hope and a way through those times. So three things to prepare. Do what Jesus asks. Feel what Jesus feels. And finally, tell who Jesus is. And then we're prepared for Easter.